All right, so with that, let's go and pray. Ask the Lord to bless our time, and we're going to go ahead and jump into Jeremiah chapter 25. All right, let's pray. Well, Lord, I want to thank you for your goodness, Lord, your faithfulness. Thank you for, Lord, you just blessed us with so many wonderful people and wonderful people with contacts. And Lord, we just thank you for Calvary Chapel South Bay, how they're always willing to just come alongside us and to serve us, Lord. And so we just want to thank you and just say, oh, Lord, build your church. We just want to follow you. We don't want to dictate to you. We want to just follow you, and knowing that the way that you pave out for us, Lord, is the way to go. And so we're just going to respond, and we're going to respond heartily, Lord, with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. We're going to respond. However you lead us, we want to go. Wherever you go, we want to go. And so help us, I pray. I pray that you anoint the word tonight, Lord, that you would speak a word of prophecy to each one of us through these chapters in Jeremiah. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so Jeremiah 25, 26, and 27. I do want to just kind of take a step back and look at, I'm going to summarize you. Chapter 24, which we ended 2 weeks ago. I want you to note this because it's going to come up again, okay? Many times in chapter 25, 26, and 27. Remember, there was a prophecy, and it was a sign. It was an illustrative prophecy, and what had happened was it had a picture. Jeremiah had a picture, or he had a vision of two baskets of figs. Remember that? Jeremiah chapter 24. One was a basket of good figs, and one was a basket of bad figs, okay? Now, the basket of bad figs, they were, remember he gave the interpretation. They were the people that were in Jerusalem, specifically, and the southern tribes of Judah, specifically the city of Jerusalem. And the bad figs were the ones that were listening to the false prophets. What are the false prophets saying? Hey, you know what? God's going to deliver his people. Right? Don't worry about it. If you see the enemy coming around, don't worry about it. We're God's people. God's going to deliver. And thus saith the Lord. Remember that? And Jeremiah said, hey, you know what? That's not right. That's a false prophecy. It's not the truth. And he says, this vision, these bad figs, right? They're going to get devoured. But then there's a picture of the good figs. And the good figs would receive the true word of God, which Jeremiah had for them, which was, you know what? When Nebuchadnezzar comes, just bow to him and go into exile, and you'll survive. And what the Lord is going to do after 70 years, which we're going to look at this evening in chapter 25, is after 70 years, he's going to bring you back. But you won't be around to be brought back if you listen to these false prophets. Okay, so I want you to mark that. That was the prophecy in chapter 24. And chapter 25, 26, and 27, they pivot on that. Okay, so I wanted to kind of just review that with you before we get into chapter 25. Okay, so chapter 25, verse 1 records, this is the word that came to Jeremiah concerning all the people of Judah. Okay, so Judah is the southern tribes there. All the people of Judah. Remember that Jeremiah's prophesying to them at this point, and he's prophesying repentance. Remember, repent of your ways, otherwise judgment's going to come, and you're going to go into exile. Now it says, in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, which was the first year of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. So those are our data points in terms of history, okay? So in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, now, we met Jehoiakim. Remember that chart that I threw up? And I don't know if Frank still has that to throw up. But Jehoiakim, remember, he was the son of Josiah. And he had a brother named Jehoiahaz. And also he had a brother named Zedekiah. Okay, so Jehoiakim is the third to the last king before they go into exile. And so I want you to note that, right? It says, in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, which was the first year of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. It makes sense. If you look on that chart, we have Jehoiakim. He's third from the bottom, right? And so as in his fourth year of reign there, we have Nebuchadnezzar. He comes into power for Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar is the one that starts to take Jerusalem into exile. Remember, we talked about there's three sieges, right? One in 705 BC, he takes Daniel and his friends into exile, and then in 605 BC, takes Daniel into exile, and then 597, he takes Ezekiel into exile, and then in 586 is the prophecy when Jeremiah, he's right there in Jerusalem, and then Nebuchadnezzar comes in and levels the temple, okay? So Right now, Nebuchadnezzar's just coming into power. And so if you look on that chart, that's in the fourth year of Jehoiakim. Now, after Jehoiakim is a king named Jehoiachin, and then finally Zedekiah. Zedekiah is the last king before he comes in and he levels Jerusalem in 586 BC, okay? Verse 2, which Jeremiah the prophet spoke to all the people of Judah and to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, saying, from the 13th year of Josiah, the son of Amon, king of Judah, even to this day, this is the 23rd year in which the word of the Lord has come to me, and I have spoken to you. Now, how many years? 23 years. You think they're slow of learning? Actually, they still haven't learned. They're not just slow. They can't learn. They cannot learn. You know, this is an interesting thing to me. You know, there's people that receive the word of the Lord. They receive correction, right? And usually they do okay once they receive correction. But there's hard-headed ones, right, that it takes them a long time. But these ones here, they're past the point of no return. They cannot receive correction. And you know, I started to think about this, you know. It's really the same today, isn't it? Right? There are ones that receive correction, and boy, if you receive the Lord's correction, you'll probably do fine. But there are other ones that, boy, it takes a long time. They're hard-headed. I think I'm more like that, right? And you go through a lot of bumps and bruises, right? A lot of mistakes, right? But you finally turn around. But then there's ones that never change. They never say, you know what? I was wrong. Lord, I'm sorry. And these are the ones that are being described. It says, I've prophesied repentance for 23 years. And still you don't want to listen. Okay, so verse 4 says, and the Lord has sent to you all his servants and prophets, rising early and sending them, but you have not listened, nor inclined your ear to hear. Stubborn, right? They haven't listened. He says, they said, repent. Now everyone of his evil way and his evil doings, and dwell in the land that the Lord has given to you and your fathers forever and ever. Now, it's interesting. It says, they said, repent. Repent of what? Their ways. What does repent mean? Go a different direction. Go God's direction, right? Don't keep going that direction. But they none of them did it, right? So that's why judgment's going to happen, right? And so, you know, we can relate to this, can't we? We can apply this to our own life. You know, how many times does the Lord give us chances? So many chances, right? And what he wants us to do is to go a different way, is to repent. And when you go a different way, it means change, right? We need to change our ways. We need to change our attitude. We need to change what we think, what we say, what we do, right? Because he wants us to be what? More like him, right? Going in the right direction. And so this is what repentance means, is to change your ways, to go God's way, right? But oftentimes we rebel. What do we want? We want everybody else to change their way, right, to my way, right? That's how it is in the world. And he says, no, it doesn't work like that, right? He says to repent. Now, verse 6 says, do not go after other gods to serve them and worship them. Do not provoke me to anger with the works of your hands, and I will not harm you, right? So he's giving them another chance. Repent, and judgment doesn't have to occur. Yet you have not listened to me, right? That's the fact of the matter. They haven't listened, says the Lord, that you might provoke me to anger with the works of your hands to your own hurt, right? We hurt ourselves by not repenting. You ever hear the teaching, right? You reap what you sow. Is that from the Bible? Absolutely, right? If you sow hatred, you're going to reap hatred. If you sow discord, you're going to reap discord, right? It's a principle. It's a spiritual principle. Whatever you sow, that's what you're going to reap. You know, oftentimes we don't realize that until we're in it, right? We're in the predicament. You know what? I probably shouldn't have done that. I probably shouldn't have said that. I probably shouldn't have acted that way, right? And we're in this predicament. We reap what we sow. And this is what Jeremiah is saying. He says, you haven't listened to me, and it's to your own hurt. It's to your own hurt. You can't blame it on anybody else. It's to your own hurt, right? You dug your own grave, dug your own hole. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, because you have not heard my words, behold, I will send and take all the families of the north, says the Lord, And Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, and will bring them against this land, against its inhabitants, and against these nations all around, and will utterly destroy them and make them an astonishment, a hissing and perpetual astonishment. So what does he mean, my servant, Nebuchadnezzar? Isn't he a pagan king? Well, absolutely, but he's still the Lord's servant, right? See, this is what we see oftentimes in Scripture, and you know, I think you can kind of really see that in today's world, right? God can oftentimes use a pagan person or a pagan king to bring about what? Correction in your own life. Oftentimes you say, hey, what about that guy? What about that that lady, right? Or what about that boss? Well, maybe you're in that position because the Lord wants to teach you something. Huh? This is the position that Israel's in, the southern tribes. Nebuchadnezzar is a fierce king, but he's the Lord's servant. He's going to do the work of the Lord. And what's the work of the Lord right here? It's judgment. He's going to bring Nebuchadnezzar in to administer judgment. Now, why judgment? Well, judgment is because there needs to be correction, isn't there? Right? That's what judgment is correction. And so he's giving them chances over and over again, the Lord. But finally, right, he's going to allow his servant Nebuchadnezzar to be the instrument to be used to administer judgment, right? So, my servant Nebuchadnezzar. Now, verse 10, moreover, I will take from them the voice of mirth and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, the sound of the millstones and the light of the lamp. And this whole land shall be a desolation and an astonishment. And these nations shall serve the king of Babylon, what? 70 years. Okay, so this is a prophecy of Jeremiah. And it's interesting, right? 70 years to the year. 70 years. Now, there's other scripture. Why 70 years? You know how they didn't obey the Sabbath of the land every 7 years, right? There's supposed to be a Sabbath seven, let the land rest. And so they didn't. And so now he's going to get 70 years of rest in the land. He's going to remove them from the land and get their Sabbath rest. So there's that. And remember Daniel, in the book of Daniel, when we get to that, remember Daniel's going to look and say, hey, the 70 years are almost over. So he begins to pray to the Lord. And so you got to know this. God's word is going to come to pass, right? That's how we have to know God's word. I think about us studying Revelation, right? We can know how things are going to unfold. And when God says it, he means it. He means what he says. He says what he means. We can receive the word of the Lord, even in Revelation, and know that it's going to come to pass, right? So this is what Jeremiah is doing. He says 70 years. You're going to be brought into exile, and know this. You can begin to count down. Once 586 BC happens, Nebuchadnezzar comes in, my servant, takes them captive, right, and desecrates the temple as prophesied in Isaiah, that the temple is going to be destroyed about 140 years prior to this time. But then Jeremiah is going to say, after 70 years, you're going to return. Now, that's why the prophecy of the good figs is so important, right? Who's he going to bring back to the land after 70 years? The good figs, right? The ones that said, you know what, I'm going to bow to Nebuchadnezzar, going to exile. But the ones, the bad figs that don't, what's going to happen to them and their family? They're going to be destroyed. They're going to be killed. They won't be there to come back. Okay, so it says then, verse 12, then it will come to pass when 70 years are completed that I will punish the king of Babylon and the nation, the land of the Chaldeans, for their iniquity, says the Lord, and I will make it a perpetual desolation. Verse 13, and so I will bring on that land all my words which I pronounced against it, all that is written in this book which Jeremiah has prophesied concerning all the nations. For many nations and great kings shall be served by them also, and I will repay them according to their deeds. Now I want you to note that. I will repay them. Who? Now this is Babylon and of these other pagan nations. So we know after Babylon there's the Medo-Persian Empire. After the Medo-Persian Empire, there's the Grecian Empire, then the Roman Empire. These are all pagan empires. But I want you to note this. God is still in control. There's nothing that surprises him. These are really all their servants, all God's servants. All these people are God's servants. God is administering his plan. And oftentimes, the plan of judgment comes through what? Pagan nations. But I want you to note that these pagan nations are going to be held accountable too. Everybody's held accountable for the revelation that's been given to them. Right, and so we see 70 years of exile. That's the judgment upon Israel, or Judah specifically, right? But then we're going to see Babylon's going to be held accountable for their evil, right? So there's going to be accountability for what they do right and what they do wrong. Okay, so I want you to note that, because judgment is just that. Judgment is accountability for what you have done. Okay, that's what judgment is. Now there's God's mercy and there's God's grace. And so in the new covenant, right, what's the accountability of our sin? It's death. That's what we're accountable to, right? Is really damnation. But what happened is God gave his own son, right, to take our place. And that's the grace of God. Our only part is to receive it. But really, that's what judgment is. Judgment is being accountable. And so we can kind of translate that to the Bema Seat judgment of God. We've talked about that, right? The Bema Seat judgment is the judgment for Christians. Right? They're going to be saved, but there's going to be accountability for what you have done with what Christ has done for you, saved you. Right? So once you've been born again, you're saved. And then you have a responsibility to not be like the world, to not talk like the world, to not act like the world, right? To be different, set apart. And we're going to be held accountable to it. Now we're saved, but judgment, the Bema Seat judgment, is being accountable, right? That's what judgment is. So I want you to underscore that. You know, you can kind of say, well, I'm a Christian, I'm in, right? But then you're treating, I don't know, your husband, you're treating your wife, treating your children, treating your roommates like they're nothing, like they're refuse. Are you going to be held accountable to that? Oh, you better believe you are, right? Now, you're still saved, right? But in the Bema Seat judgment, we're all held accountable. That's what judgment is. Now, there's the great white throne judgment. That's the judgment for non-believers. They're going to be held accountable, what? For their sins, because they don't want to receive the grace of God through Jesus Christ paying for the price of sin. So they're going to have to pay for their own price. They're going to be held accountable, right? What's the accountability for your sin? Is eternal death. Okay, so that's really what judgment is. There's a judgment for believers and there's a judgment for non-believers. I don't know about you, I'd rather be a believer, right? But there's still an accountability, right? And so this is what is being described here. There's accountability for Israel or Jerusalem, and there's accountability for the pagan nations, right? And everybody's going to be held accountable according to the revelation that's been given to them. No one's going to be ripped off, okay? God is just, right? But God is a God of judgment. He's a God of righteousness. He's a God of grace and mercy and love as well. And he gives them every opportunity to repent. He's crying out to repent. But if they don't, right, ultimately he's going to right wrong. Okay, so I want you to underscore that. And so he begins to now talk from verse 15 on about the pagan nations, the judgment of the pagan nations, okay? Let's read verse 14 again. For many nations and great kings shall be served by them also, and I will repay them according to their deeds and according to the works of their own hands. Verse 15. For thus says the Lord God of Israel to me, take this wine cup of fury from my hand and cause all the nations to whom I send you to drink it, and they will drink and stagger and go mad because of the sword that I will send among them. So he's talking about judgment upon the pagan nations that have rejected, right, God. It says, then I took the cup from the Lord's hand and made all the nations drink to whom the Lord had sent me, Jerusalem and the cities of Judah, its kings and its princes, to make them a desolation, an astonishment, a hissing, a curse, as it is this day. So he's pronouncing judgment upon God's people, right? They're accountable for what they've been given in terms of revelation. But then he's now going to talk about the pagan nations. He says, Pharaoh, king of Egypt, his servants, his princes, and all his people, all the mixed multitude, all the kings of the land of Uz, all the kings of the land of the Philistines, namely Ashkelon, Gaza, Ekron, and the remnant of Ashdod, Edom, Moab, and the people of Ammon, all the kings of Tyre, all the kings of Sidon, and the kings of the coastlands which are across the sea, Dedan, Tema, Buz, and all who are in the farthest corners, all the kings of Arabia, and all the kings of the mixed multitude who dwell in the desert, all the kings of Zimri, all the kings of Elam, and all the kings of the Medes. So notice all the pagan nations. So he mentions Israel, right? Accountable for the revelation given to them, right? They're going to be judged according to the word of God that was given to them. And then now all these pagan nations, they're going to be held accountable as well. all the kings of the north, far and near, verse 26, one with another, and all the kingdoms of the world which are on the face of the earth. Also the king of Shishak shall drink after them. Verse 27, therefore you shall say to them, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, drink, be drunk, and vomit. Fall and rise no more because of the sword which I will send among you. And it shall be, if they refuse to take the cup from your hand to drink, then you shall say to them, thus says the Lord of hosts, you shall certainly drink. For behold, I begin to bring calamity on the city, which is called by my name. And should you be utterly unpunished, you shall not be unpunished. For I will call for a sword on all the inhabitants of the earth, says the Lord of hosts. Therefore, prophesy against them all these words, and say to them, the Lord will roar from on high and utter his voice from his holy habitation. He will roar mightily against his fold. He will give a shout as those who tread the grapes against all the inhabitants of the earth. Verse 31, a noise will come to the ends of the earth, for the Lord has a controversy with the nations. He will plead his case with all flesh. He will give those who are wicked to the sword, says the Lord. Verse 32, thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, disaster shall go forth from nation to nation, and a great whirlwind shall be raised up from the farthest parts of the earth. And at that day, the slain of the Lord shall be from one end of the earth even to the other end of the earth. They shall not be lamented or gathered or buried. They shall become refuse on the ground. Wail, shepherds, and cry, roll about in the ashes, you leaders of the flock. For the days of your slaughter and your dispersions are fulfilled. You shall fall like a precious vessel. Verse 35, and the shepherds will have no way to flee, nor the leaders of the flock to escape. A voice of the cry of the shepherds and the wailing of the leaders to the flock will be heard. For the Lord has plundered their pasture, and the peaceful dwellings are cut down because of the fierce anger of the Lord. He has left his lair like the lion, for their land is desolate because of the fierceness of the oppressor and because of his fierce anger. Okay, so judgment on the nation. Now, when you read this, you can't help but think in the latter days. Now, we're studying Revelation. We haven't gotten there yet, but when we get there, right? The tribulation period. And actually, when Jesus returns, right before the millennial kingdom, there's going to be judgment. I mean, he's purging the nation, purging the earth, all the nations of the earth, he's purging them from sin before he returns, right? And so we see all the seven seals of judgment, and we're going to talk about that, to loose that scroll, which I believe is the title deed to the earth. And so he's going to come back with the armies of heaven, right, with to lay claim again to the earth, he's going to set up his millennial rule, but there's going to be judgment before that, right? How do you purge the earth from sin? You got to judge it. And so this is kind of the sense we have here, right? God is a God of judgment. He's going to hold those accountable for what they know. So let me ask you this. Calvary Chapel Echo Park, what do you know? Boy, we go through the scriptures every single week, don't we? We're accountable for the revelation given to us, right? And so when he comes at the Bema Seat judgment, right, he's going to hold us accountable, right, for the revelation that's been given to us. Now, I can't help but think, we just finished all of the Pauline epistles and the general epistles. Man, it talks about so much, right? How are we to what? Work together, love each other, right? Walk in the truth, get along. I mean, all these, sometimes I'm just fascinated. We just read through these Pauline epistles, and then some of the things that come up through the church, I think, my goodness, were you here? Did you read it? Did you read along with us? It's like it goes in one ear, out the other. We say, oh, praise the Lord, right? It's a good Bible study, but when it comes time on Monday to apply it, right? You know what, people? We're going to be held accountable to that. To whom much is given, what? Much is required. That's why we don't want to just read the scriptures, right? And tell everybody how smart we are, how spiritual we are. We want to live them out. They will know you're my disciples by what? By your love for one another, loving the truth. Okay, so everybody's going to be judged. Everybody's going to be held accountable for what they know, right? Okay, so chapter 26. You know, it's interesting, in the midst of all this judgment, Jeremiah's going to see, you know, what he hangs on to is the word of the Lord. That's what we want to hang on to, right? Hang on to the word of the Lord and walk in it. It says, in the beginning of the reign of Jehoiakim, here's our king again, Jehoiakim, the third from the top, right? In the beginning of the reign of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, this word came from the Lord, saying, thus says the Lord, stand in the court of the Lord's house and speak to all the cities of Judah, which come to worship in the Lord's house, all the words that I command you to speak to them. Do not diminish a word. Speak all the words. Now, how do we speak all the words in the scripture? In the Bible? Give me an idea. How can I speak all the words in the Bible? Well, I have to read them, right? I have to read them. I can't just pick and choose. Now, it'd be nice, right? To just pick and choose. I just want to pick all the scriptures on God loves me. I like that, right? Skip everything else, right? We pick and choose, but oftentimes what? We avoid those things that apply directly to us. All right, that's why I want to go from cover to cover. Pastor Chuck has a good comment on this. Let me read this. He says, don't diminish a word, not a word. Now, if you knew Pastor Chuck or if you're familiar with his ministry while he was alive, did he ever skip a word? I believe it was over 10 times he taught through the Bible, verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book, from cover to cover. J. Vernon McGee, another one of my heroes of the faith, right? Get on the Bible bus. Once we get off, we're going to get right back on. Start from beginning to end. You know, that ministry is still going on. Why? Because the Word of God continues on. And so Pastor Checky writes this, don't diminish a word. Hear the Lord told Jeremiah to speak to the people, all the words. Don't diminish a word. Don't tone down the message. It's not going to be a comfortable message. The people aren't going to want to hear it, but don't tone it down. He says this, I think sometimes there's a tendency on the part of ministers to try to soften the message, to make it more pleasing to the people. You know, we don't like to hear about certain aspects of God's coming judgment. So there is the tendency to tone it down a bit. But the Lord said, don't diminish a word. Now in the 22nd chapter of the book of Revelation, the Lord pronounced a heavy curse upon anyone who would take away from the words of the prophecy. If you would dare to take away from the word of the prophecy, the Lord said, he would take away your name from the book of life. Do you believe it? Revelation 22:19. Do you believe that? He'll take your name out of the book of life? It says it in his word. He also warned about abiding to the message, about adding to the message. If you add to the words of this prophecy, there shall be added to you all the plagues that are written in the prophecy. Now, we just read that last week, Revelation chapter 22, verse 18. In the book of Deuteronomy, after Moses had given the people the law, the Lord warned them not to take away from or add to the words of the law, Deuteronomy chapter 12, verse 32. Thus, as God commanded Jeremiah here to declare his entire message to the people, we need to take heed that we don't diminish God's word. You know, it really is true, people. Don't just read the parts that you like. Read everything. And don't point your finger at other people. Read everything and look in the mirror and say, Lord, what are you telling me? How does it apply to me? Right? Okay. Verse 3, perhaps everyone will listen and turn from his evil way that I may relent concerning the calamity which I purpose to bring on them because of the evil of their doing. So notice, right? It's their choice. He's still offering them what? A way out if they would repent. Notice in verse 3, perhaps everyone will listen. Right? So it's your choice. But we know what they chose, right? You know what's interesting about judgment? And you might want to write this in your notes. Isaiah chapter 28, verse 21. It calls God's judgment his unusual work. So does God want to judge? See, he says, perhaps everyone will listen. He doesn't want to judge. He doesn't want to have you go through hard times. Right? It says that it is his unusual work, judgment. Isaiah chapter 28, verse 21. He'd rather have you repent. But he will do it. Right? Because he's a God of righteousness. And you shall say to them, thus says the Lord, verse 4, if you will not listen to me to walk in my law, which I have set before you, verse 5, to heed the words of my servants, the prophets, whom I sent to you, both rising up early and sending them, but you have not heeded, then I will make this house like Shiloh. Now, when he says make this house like Shiloh, he's saying that I'm going to make it like the time when they took the Ark of the Covenant from Shiloh. Remember that time? It's time of Judges. It's when things were really bad and it went worse. The Philistines, they stole the covenant. That's kind of a funny story. Remember when they stole the covenant, right, and they put it in their temple of Dagon, right? And then Dagon, he kind of fell over, remember? So they said, hey, we don't want this guy in our place. So they tried to bring it back, but they never brought it back to Shiloh. Okay, but what he's referencing is he's going to make it like this. Now, they're in, right? They're in the land. They're in Jerusalem, right? They've been doing okay, but then he says it's going to be like that. God's going to remove his hand from you if you don't repent. And so that's the reference to Shiloh. And I will make this city a curse to all the nations of the earth. Verse 7. And so the priests and the prophets and all the people heard Jeremiah speaking these words in the house of the Lord. Now it happened, verse 8, when Jeremiah had made an end of speaking all that the Lord had commanded him to speak to all the people, that the priests and the prophets and all the people seized him, saying, you will surely die. Can you imagine that? After he spoke, they didn't want to hear it. They didn't want to hear the truth. What did they want to hear? They wanted to hear what they wanted to hear because they wanted to do what they wanted to do. Sound familiar? Well, we can look in the mirror oftentimes, right? Oftentimes, boy, I skip those parts in the Word because I don't want to hear it. Or if I hear it, I kind of just kind of interpret it in a way that kind of benefits me. Boy, I see that happen a lot. You know, people that have questions on the Word, they're not so much have really legitimate questions on it. They're trying to find a way that they can question so they can do something else. You understand? I mean, you can see it. I mean, I can spot it really quickly now. It's not really a question. What they're questioning is saying, is it okay to do it? Like, does it really say this? And you say, yeah, it really does say that. But this is what they're doing, right? They don't want to hear it. And so they seize him, they want to kill him. They don't want the word of the Lord. Verse 9, why have you prophesied in the name of the Lord, saying, this house shall be like Shiloh, and this city shall be desolate without an inhabitant? All the people were gathered against Jeremiah in the house of the Lord. When the princes, when the princes of Judah heard these things, they came up from the king's house to the house of the Lord and sat down in the entry of the new gate of the Lord's house. And the priests and the prophets spoke to the princes and all the people, saying, this man deserves to die. Why? Because he's speaking to the Lord. He's speaking the truth, and they're saying, this man deserves to die, for he has prophesied against this city, as you have heard with your ears. Verse 12. And then Jeremiah spoke to all the princes and all the people, saying, the Lord sent me to prophesy against this house and against this city with all the words that you have heard. Now, verse 13. Therefore, amend your ways and your doings, and obey the voice of the Lord your God. Then the Lord will relent concerning the doom that he has pronounced against you. So it's interesting, right? He gives them another chance. He says the Lord will relent if you just repent. And then he goes on to say, as for me, here I am in your hand. Do with me as seems good and proper to you. So here we see just the courageousness of Jeremiah. He stands for the truth. He says, I'm not going to give you what you want to hear. I'm going to give you what the Lord told me to say. And if you're going to kill me, so be it. Man, I got to tell you, I wish I had that kind of guts. You know the temptation is, right? It's people, they come to you, you want to tell them what they want to hear. You know why? It makes them feel better. But when you tell them the truth, man, they hate you. They hang up on you. I don't want to hear that. So the temptation, right, as a person, well, I want them to like me, right? I want to say, oh, good pastor. And so you want to tell them what they want to hear. But you know what, people? I'm going to be held accountable for the lie. You understand? So oftentimes when a pastor tells you something, it's not because he wants to get you upset. Right? If we're really doing what we're called to do, we want to give you the in love, give you the truth. Right? But the question is, do you really want the truth? Or do you want what? Your itching ear scratched. And so notice he takes a stand. As for me, here I am, in your hand. Do with me as seems good and proper to you. Verse 15, but know for certain that if you put me to death, you will surely bring innocent blood on yourselves, on this city and on its inhabitants. For truly the Lord has sent me to you to speak all these words in your hearing. So the princes and all the people said to the priests and the prophets, this man does not deserve to die, for he has spoken to us in the name of the Lord our God. So they acknowledge, right, that he's spoken in the name of the Lord their God, but then they don't follow. You know, I mark this because I have this highlighted, because they really didn't know it was the truth, yet they didn't want to follow it. And you know, people, you can tell, it's in people's body language. You know, they come that are really, they know the word. They really know the answer. They really do. But they don't want the answer. So as I mentioned, they kind of come up with this kind of stealthy question, right? To kind of justify, well, does it really say that? They know. And you know, the thing is, the Lord knows they know. And they're going to be held accountable for it. Okay? It says, then certain of the elders of the land rose up and spoke to all the assembly of the people, saying, Micah of Moresheth prophesied in the days of Hezekiah, king of Judah, and spoke to all the people of Judah, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts. Now, this is the Micah of the Bible, right? One of the minor prophets. And so if you have this sheet, I don't know if Frank can throw it up again, but you notice Hezekiah, which is about three up from Josiah, which is about five up from Jehoiakim. Hezekiah, who's the prophet? Micah, right? And so this prophecy in verses 18 and 19 is verbatim from Micah chapter 3, verse 12, okay? So he's bringing it back. Hey, remember what Micah said about 140 years ago? He said the same thing. It's happening, right? So he says, thus says the Lord, this is Micah's words to Hezekiah, Zion shall be plowed like a field, Jerusalem shall become heaps of ruins, and the mountain of the temple like the bare hills of the forest. So this is a direct quote from Micah chapter 3, verse 12. Now he says, verse 19, did Hezekiah, king of Judah, and all Judah ever put him to death? No. What did Hezekiah do? He heeded the word of God. And you know what happened? That spared them. And so Jeremiah says, if you heed the word of God, God will spare you. So did he not fear the Lord and seek the Lord's favor? And the Lord relented concerning the doom which he had pronounced against them. But we are doing great evil against ourselves. Verse 20. Now, there was also a man who prophesied in the name of the Lord, Urijah, the son of Shemaiah of Kiriath-Jearim, who prophesied against this city and against this land according to all the words of Jeremiah. So, like Micah and like Jeremiah, this is a prophet that's saying the true word of God. But I want you to note the difference. He has a true word of God, but he has fear. And this is what the enemy can do with fear. Okay, I want you to know that. Verse 21. And when Jehoiakim the king with all his mighty men and all the princes heard his words, the king sought to put him to death. But when Urijah heard it, he was afraid and fled and went to Egypt. And then Jehoiakim the king sent men to Egypt, Elnathan the son of Achbor, and other men who went with him to Egypt. And they brought Urijah from Egypt and brought him to Jehoiakim the king, who killed him with the sword and cast his dead body into the graves of the common people. So he had the word of God, but he had fear, and he fled. Now, the difference between him and Jeremiah is fear. They both had the word of God. Now, I can't say that's always going to happen, right? Because there's ones that, like Isaiah, was martyred for his faith. But it's interesting. I think an application can be drawn to this. You know, not so much that the one that was fear was killed, but the one that is fear, he kind of doesn't take a stand, right? He flees. And, you know, I started to think about that. You know, it's easy to stand for the truth when other people are standing, right? Or when it's kind of visible. It's very difficult to stand for the truth when nobody's watching. Let me give you an example. You know, there are things that we do out in the open, right? Because it looks good. But then there's things we do in the silence when we're by ourselves that doesn't look so good. When it comes to issues like integrity, it's easy for me to stand up in the pulpit and say, you know, that's the thing of integrity to do right there, right? But when I'm put under it, am I going to do it? Am I going to stand for the truth? Or I'm going to kind of start to sway. You know, this is kind of that fear. Now, this is taken to the nth degree, right? He's actually killed. But we know the truth, right? But then fear comes, and then we don't actually stand firm. We start to sway. We start to bend. And everybody is tempted to do that. And I got to tell you, when we swear bend, well, that's fertile ground for the enemy. Because the enemy works in what? Fear. Right? So I want you to note that. Right? That this prophet, what was different from him than Jeremiah, is he had fear. And he fled. Okay? Now verse 24. Nevertheless, the hand of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, was with Jeremiah so that they should not give him into the hand of the people to put him to death. Okay? So Jeremiah didn't have any fear. And the Lord, in this instance, he protected him. Okay, so chapter 27. I'm going to finish in the next 10 minutes, okay? Chapter 27, verse 1 says, in the beginning of the reign of Jehoiakim, the same king, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, this word came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, thus says the Lord to me, make for yourselves bonds and yokes and put them on your neck. Now, this is where we need to refer again to those two baskets, that vision. In Jeremiah chapter 24, which we read 2 weeks ago, there's a basket of good figs, a basket of bad figs. The good figs, what do? They take bonds and yokes, and they put it on themselves from Nebuchadnezzar. They're the ones that survive. Those are the good figs, right? The bad figs in Jeremiah 24 are the ones that don't put the bonds and yokes on them from Nebuchadnezzar, and they perish, okay? So that's where these things kind of tie in right here. Okay, so chapter 27, you have to understand that first vision in chapter 24. Now he says, the Lord said, make for yourselves bonds and yokes and put them on your neck. The Lord says, put them on your neck. Go into bondage to Nebuchadnezzar. Go into exile. Okay? And send them to the king of Edom, the king of Moab, the king of the Ammonites, the king of Tyre, and the king of Sidon by the hand of the messenger who come to Jerusalem to Zedekiah, king of Judah. Okay, so Zedekiah, if you look at that sheet, he's the last king before they go into exile, right? Now, Zedekiah didn't want to do that, right? And so he was, well, we talked about how he perished there, right? He didn't even get to come back to his land, okay? And said, and verse 4 says, and command them to say to their masters, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, thus you shall say to your masters, I have made the earth, the man and the beast that are on the ground by my great power and by my outstretched arm, and have given it to whom it seemed proper to me. And now I have given all these lands into the hand of who? Nebuchadnezzar. So he listed them, right? Moab, Edom, the Ammonites, but also what? Judah. He's given them all to his servant, Nebuchadnezzar. And he says, bow down and take the yokes of bondage. Because I'm going to save you if you do that, because judgment's going to happen. Right? I'm going to save you, and then 70 years later, I'm going to bring you back. But if you don't bow down to Nebuchadnezzar, my servant, you're going to perish, and you won't be able to come back because you're going to be gone. Okay? It says, And now I have given all these lands, verse 6, into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, and the beasts of the field I have also given him to serve him. Verse 7, so all nations shall serve him, and his son, and his son's son. So three generations of Nebuchadnezzar, right? They're going to be in power until the time of his land comes. And then many nations and great kings shall make him serve them. And it shall be, verse 8, that the nation and kingdom which will not serve Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, and which will not put its neck under the yoke of the king of Babylon, that nation I will punish, says the Lord. Who's going to punish them? Now, Nebuchadnezzar, but it's really the Lord, because Nebuchadnezzar is the Lord's servant. So he's saying, if you do not bow down and put the chains on that Nebuchadnezzar wants to put on you, he says, I am going to punish you, the Lord. Now, we know this, right? What did Ezekiel do? He went, right? And Ezekiel prophesied. He began his prophecy from Babylon. And he's prophesying the same thing that Jeremiah is. Hey, we're going to be here for a while. The ones in Jerusalem that Jeremiah's prophesying to, he's saying, hey, bow down and go into exile. Or maybe just stay in the land there, but just give up to Nebuchadnezzar. Right? So you have a prophet in Ezekiel prophesying to the exiles that have been in Babylon. You have a prophet, Jeremiah, prophesying to the ones that remain in Jerusalem. And you have Daniel prophesying right at the king's court there. Right? So God has his prophets telling them, hey, we're going to be here for a while. Right? Be that good basket of figs. Right? Bow down to Nebuchadnezzar, and then after 70 years, I'm going to bring you back into the land. Now, verse 8, with the sword, the famine, the pestilence, until I have consumed them by the hand. Verse 9, therefore, do not listen to your prophets, your diviners, your dreamers, your soothsayers, or your sorcerers, who speak to you, saying, you shall not serve the king of Babylon. These are lies. For they prophesy a lie to you to remove you far from your land, and I will drive you out and you will perish. Now, I'm going to read another quote by Pastor Chuck verse 10. Okay, it's a lot of application. Right, verse 10. For they prophesy a lie to you to remove you far from the land, from your land, and I will drive you out and you will perish. Pastor Chuck writes this regarding chapter 27, verse 10. He says, now, these false prophets, diviners, sorcerers, and others were prophesying and encouraging the people of Judah to resist and promising them victory over Babylon. It is interesting, this verse says that they were doing this in order that the people might be driven out from the land and dispersed. These false prophets were actually inspired by Satan. They were giving the people satanic advice. And know this, Satan has one purpose, to destroy you. Satan will give you false counsel, and the purpose of that counsel is destruction. Always. Jesus said, the enemy comes to steal and to kill and to destroy. Satan's purpose is to destroy your life. And whatever things Satan has been tempting you to do are things that will destroy you. It is interesting that one of his names, Satan, is Apollyon, the destroyer, because he is out to destroy you. Now, the reason I wanted to read this to you is, you know, it really is true that Satan, he comes as an angel of light, doesn't he? To tempt you. And if you don't stand on the word of God, if you start to try to say, well, did the Lord really say that, or does this really mean that? That's how Satan comes as an angel of light. This is what they're doing. You got to know that they're saying, thus says the Lord, we're God's people. Thus says the Lord, God's going to protect us. There's no one stronger like our God. But that's what? That's the word of Satan. And what did he say? You're going to be one of those bad figs. You're going to be destroyed. You see, people, we have to be very, very careful, right, when we read the word of God. We have to read it and receive it just as it is. You know, when we start to say, does it really mean that? Or does it really say that? You know, I know oftentimes, you know, we're struggling with certain things, maybe in interpretation, but oftentimes the struggle comes from the motivation is I want it to say something different. You know what I'm talking about? I don't like what it says. Does it really mean, does it really say that? Right? and it's really what you want. That's how the enemy can get in, and that's how he can prophesy lies to you. And I got to tell you, that happens oftentimes. For they prophesy a lie to you, verse 10, to remove you far from your land. And I will drive you out, and you will perish. Verse 11, but the nations that bring their necks under the yoke of the king of Babylon and serve him, I will let them remain in their own land, says the Lord, and they shall till it and dwell in it. So if you just give up, right? I'm going to allow you to stay in the land. Now you're going to be under the rule of Nebuchadnezzar, but you can stay in the land, right? You're not going to perish. Now verse 12, I also spoke to Zedekiah, king of Judah, according to all these words, saying, bring your necks under the yoke of the king of Babylon, serve him and his people and live. That's the word to the good figs, right? Why will you die and your people by the sword, by the famine, and by the pestilence, as the Lord has spoken against the nation that will not serve the king of Babylon? Therefore, do not listen to the words of the prophets who speak to you, saying, you shall not serve the king of Babylon, for they prophesy a lie to you. Right? And this would be the bad figs, right? And that bad basket. They're listening to the lie. But why are they listening to the lie? They're receiving what they want to hear, not necessarily the truth. For I have not sent them, says the Lord. Yet they prophesy a lie in my name, that I may drive you out, and that you may perish, you and the prophets who prophesy to you. Now, let me say this again. You know, there's a sense where, like, you're being lied to, and you really believe it. You've really been duped, right? But there's another sense where you want to believe the lie. Okay? Do you understand what I'm talking about? These people, they want to believe the lie because they love the sin. And that's why judgment's going to come. And so as I mentioned, you know, so often, you know, when people come into to my office for counseling, they know the truth. But you know what they want me to tell them? They want me to tell them what they want to hear. And that's dangerous, dangerous ground, people. Come clean with the Lord. You know, what the Lord is speaking to your heart, even though it's hard, maybe not what you want, do that because you're going to be blessed. If you do the other thing, you're going to be hurt. Okay? Verse 16. Also I spoke to the priest and to all his people, saying, thus says the Lord, do not listen to the words of your prophets who prophesy to you, saying, behold, the vessels of the Lord's house will now shortly be brought back from Babylon, for they prophesy a lie to you. Do not listen to them. Serve the king of Babylon and live. Why should this city be laid waste? But if they are prophets, and if the word of the Lord is with them, let them make intercession to the Lord of hosts, that the vessels which are left in the house of the Lord, in the house of the king of Judah and at Jerusalem, do not go to Babylon. Verse 19, for thus says the Lord of hosts concerning the pillars, concerning the sea, concerning the carts, and concerning the remainder of the vessels that remain in this city, which Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, did not take. Then when he carried away captive Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, from Jerusalem to Babylon, and all the nobles of Judah and Jerusalem. Yes, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, concerning the vessels that remain in the house of the Lord and in the house of the king of Judah and Jerusalem. They shall be carried to Babylon, and there they shall be until the day that I visit them, says the Lord. And then I will bring them up and restore them to this place. The reference here basically is that Jehoiakim, when he was in reigning, Nebuchadnezzar came in and he took some of the things of the temple. But the false prophet says that they're going to be returned, right? Well, Jeremiah is saying, no, they're not. If you don't bow down to Nebuchadnezzar, they're not going to be returned. Matter of fact, what's left in them are going to be taken, stripped out. And that literally happened in 586 BC. And you know how Nebuchadnezzar did it? He leveled the temple. Totally took it down and took everything in it. Thus, this was prophesied in Isaiah chapter 39, verse 6. Now, we don't have time to go there. And this literally came to pass right here, verse 22. It's a prophecy. And Hezekiah's descendants would go into exile. But then they're going to take all the things of the temple. So God's word, people, it's going to come to pass. You know, I think in my heart, I want to stress this, that God's word, he says what he means and he means what he says. You know, if in your heart, right, you feel like you have to kind of try to justify something, right, probably you're wrong, right? Probably you just kind of want what you want. If I have to kind of, well, did God really mean this? Or did God really say this? Right? Yeah, he probably did. And he probably does mean it. And we would do well to follow it, even though maybe it's not what we want. Because as we live in the truth of God's word, he's going to fight for us. But God will not fight in a lie, okay? And so it's very important. You can be either of these two fig baskets as well, right? Believe in the word of God, or one that sounds like the word of God, right? The decision is ours. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word this evening, Lord. May you apply this word to even us today, Lord. There's so many things, Lord, that we make decisions about, decisions on, Lord. May we do it according to the word. The written word, Lord. Written in scripture, written on our hearts, Lord. We do know the truth. We do. If we've truly been born again, the Holy Spirit lives in us. We know the truth. And the truth doesn't need to be justified. It is what it is. Help us, I pray, to receive it and to walk in it. In Jesus' name, amen. Shall we stand?